We are carrying on in our study in the book of Acts. We're going to be in Acts chapter 10 today. Feel free to open your Bibles to that chapter, Acts chapter 10. But for the sake of some time and also to conserve my voice, I've got a little bit of a cold and my throat's a bit scratchy. I'm actually going to be presenting to you an audiovisual of this text. It was made back in 1994. Some of you who are, well, have been around the block a few times may recognize some of the actors or actresses in the portrayal. But this is going to be the NIV, word for word, from Acts 10, but visually represented with the narrative. So do your best to follow along, but keep your Bibles open there to Acts 10, because we're going to be visiting this text.
At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said,
"Cornelius."
Cornelius stared at him in fear.
"What is it, Lord?"
he asked. The angel answered,
"Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now, send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea."
When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him,
"Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them."
Peter went down and said to the men,
"I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?"
The men replied,
"We have come from Cornelius, the centurion.
He's a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say."
Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up.
"Stand up,"
he said.
"I am only a man myself."
Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them,
"You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?"
Cornelius answered,
"4 days ago, I was in my house praying. At this hour, at 3 p.m, suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us.
Then Peter began to speak.
I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism, that John preached how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power,
and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil,
because God was with him.
We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem.
They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name.
While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said,
"Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have."
So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days.
Okay. James Brolin is Peter. Who would have guessed, huh? But nonetheless, hopefully you were able to follow along with that. And as I say, that's word for word from the NIV, so it is just a representation of that. A lot of great lessons to be learned from this text. It's one of my favorite Bible stories, if you will. But I believe the chief lesson to be learned here is found in verse 34 and verse 35. That's where Peter said this: "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts those from every nation who fear him and do what is right." Let that sink in. Anyone who reveres God with a heart to do what God desires is accepted by him. As we've seen, Peter wasn't quick to come to that realization, was he? Well, why not? Well, he'd been taught from his youth that God considered certain foods unclean and certain people impure. And as a devout Jew, he would have nothing to do with either unclean foods or impure people. It took a heavenly vision, didn't it, for him? A God-ordained visit from foreigners and a deep conversation with a Roman soldier and Holy Spirit doing a marvelous work to convince him otherwise, to get him to understand that God does accept those who revere him and desire to do what he desires. Now, he'd already broadened his horizons quite a bit up to this point, I believe. You may remember that the Holy Spirit had earlier taught him to accept Samaritans. You remember that? At least they had some Jewish blood in their veins, though. He may have even accepted that Ethiopian eunuch that Philip had taught and baptized, but, you know, he didn't have to have any personal involvement with that fellow. Yet, to entertain the idea of embracing a Roman military official, I mean, he'd accepted, okay, Saul, you know, had come around, but this is a Roman military official. You got to be kidding me, right? Not at all. Not at all. The Holy Spirit is working overtime here to get this across to Peter, to get this message that God accepts anyone who reveres him and has a desire to do what God desires. Now, it's interesting to me that Cornelius had his vision before Peter had his. He even had time to send some emissaries on a 40-mile journey to fetch Peter before Peter was even ready to come. So some time passed, a little bit of time. And it's actually on the very day, and it seems like just after, that Peter had his thrice repeated revelation that they arrive. And he's told they're at his front door. See, the Holy Spirit knew that Cornelius was ready to hear the gospel, but Peter wasn't ready to share it with Cornelius. He wasn't ready. So he's preparing Cornelius to receive it even more, but he's also preparing Peter to deliver it. I think that's pretty powerful. So I wonder what he might be doing right now. What might the Spirit be working on right now? What might he be doing right now? Could it be that we're hearing and receiving a revelation from God this very minute to prepare us to go where he wants us to go, to meet whomever he wants us to meet, and to tell them whatever he wants us to tell them? Could it be? Could that be? I believe that the Holy Spirit-inspired word is given to us for a reason. This story isn't just for us to read. We're to read it and to learn, aren't we? We're to learn something. If the Spirit is doing that right now, what will we do when the Spirit knocks on the door of our hearts? What will we do? Maybe God will lead us to someone we consider to be impure or unclean. Now, you might think, I don't consider anyone that way. Well, think about it a minute. Maybe he'd direct you to someone who has what you think are filthy habits or questionable lifestyles. Someone you wouldn't normally associate with. Now, Cornelius was far from perfect, but he was a lot better person than Peter gave him credit to be. Wasn't he? I mean, he believed in God. The text tells us that, right? He was a believer. He was a devout man. He was kind and he was compassionate. He was a man of prayer who helped the poor. He was a better person than Peter would have thought he could have possibly been. He'd done so many good things that the angel said that those things had gone up as a memorial offering before God. Ponder that a moment. The Hebrew writer tells us that God is not unjust. He will not forget our work and the love we've shown him as we've helped his people and continue to help them. That's Hebrews 6, verse 10. God doesn't miss a trick. He sees it. He saw and recognized every good deed Cornelius had done. And Cornelius wasn't doing it for his own reward, but God was about to reward him in a way that even he didn't realize might be possible. In essence, Cornelius feared God, and to the best of his understanding, he did what was right in the Lord's sight. And isn't that exactly what kind of person Peter was led to understand God accepts? A person who fears God and does what is right. Why does God accept such people? They're ripe to receive the good news about Jesus. I'll say that again. Someone who fears God and has the heart to do what God desires is ripe to receive the good news about Jesus. So when Peter realizes that, when he's in their presence, what does he do? He shares with them the good news about Jesus, doesn't he? That's what he does. He doesn't say, Cornelius, you know, you're a good man. You're good enough right where you are. Things are fine. You know, God accepts you. And so it's great. You know, you're saved. No, he doesn't say. No, he begins to tell him about what God wants from him. What God wants from him. That's important because though Cornelius had heard about Christ, he hadn't quite understood who he was or what he'd come to do or even what Christ now desired from him. But hear me, he wanted to understand. He wanted to know. And he wanted to do what God wanted him to do. That's the kind of heart that he had. Now calling your attention to Acts 10, verse 44 and following, which we've heard, read already, or presented. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have." Evidently, no one dared to object. Because he says, "Can anyone keep them from being baptized?" No one dared object. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, why did he order that? He's ordering them to do what Jesus ordered him to tell them to do in the Great Commission. Take note that they received the Holy Spirit before they were baptized. Earlier we saw where the Samaritans were baptized and then later received the Spirit. We saw in Acts 2 that the normal seemed to be when someone was baptized in faith that they received the Spirit then. They even received the Holy Spirit here in a similar way as the apostles did at Pentecost. That's what Peter says. This is not the normal order of things, perhaps. But the Holy Spirit's work is anything but normal. By our standards. By our understanding. He does as he sees fit when he sees fit. And he saw fit that this was the order that was going to happen with Cornelius and his family. My take here is that, once again, an exceptional display was needed. Why? Well, to convince Peter and the other Jewish brothers with him that God truly does accept those who fear him and do what's right, no matter what race, creed, or color they might be. In fact, in the next chapter, when Peter is retelling of his experience with Cornelius in chapter 11, verse 15 through 17, he says this: "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he came on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So God gave them the same gift as he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was I to think that I should oppose God?" Good question. Who are we to oppose God? To argue with God? To question his decisions. See, Peter had no choice but to accept the one Christ accepted. And it wasn't just Cornelius, it was family, friends, because remember he invited them all to come. He invited them because he wanted them to hear what he wanted to hear. Oh, that's something would be good for us to do, wouldn't it? To invite family and friends to hear the good news about Jesus, to hear what God has to say, not just to us, but to them too, to hear. And he did that. He had that kind of heart. He wanted to share the gospel even before he knew it. Pretty neat, huh? Now, Peter's question to the others who were there about whether they had any reason to object to the baptism of Cornelius is the nearest thing that I can find in Scripture of the church being asked who's a fit candidate for baptism. He says, anybody here object? You may recall in Acts 8 that the only prerequisite that Philip had for the Ethiopian eunuch was whether or not he believed in Jesus. So again, it's not about whether or not we agree that it's the right thing to do. It's about whether or not we're in agreement with the Holy Spirit of God, who always does the right thing. Amen? Who always does the right thing. The bottom line, again, is that God may accept someone others don't. And haven't we seen that concept displayed over and over, displayed repeatedly throughout the book of Acts? I tell you, I've studied the book of Acts. I've taught it so many times in the past. But this time, what the Holy Spirit's really been laying on my heart is this principle of the Spirit of God reaching out and confirming that all people from every nation, everyone who will revere God and have a heart to please God will be accepted by God. Everyone. First, it was those devout Jews of every nation, right? Next to. First began with them. Now, some of May who have been on that very Mount Calvary to shout, crucify him. But, matter of fact, isn't that what Peter indicted them for? But yet, the Holy Spirit confirmed that God would accept them. Right? Then there was those half-breed Samaritans, right? That people had difficulty accepting, believing, having any social interaction with. But what did the Holy Spirit confirm? God would accept them. Then that mutilated man from Africa that so many people would have had nothing to do with, but God would accept him. And even that former enemy of Christ and his church, Saul, that God would accept him. Now it's a Roman soldier who may have been among those who actually tortured Jesus to death. And there are scholars who do believe this Cornelius is the centurion that was there on that day on Golgotha, on Mount Calvary, and was in charge of the crucifixion. The one who, after Jesus died, said, it is finished, breathed his last, and everything quaked and the sky went dark. He said, surely this is the Son of God. Maybe it is. I don't know. But God accepts. And he accepted all of these people, didn't he? All of them. They believed in the grace of God in Jesus Christ and even demonstrated that faith by being obedient to the call to be baptized. And God accepted them. They didn't refuse to do what the Holy Spirit prompted them, directed them to do. Why? Why didn't they argue about it? Why didn't they say, why should we have to do this? Why? Because they feared God, revering him in awe and wonder and appreciation. They didn't cease to do what is right. They had the heart to do what was right, and when they were told what was right to do, they did it. God accepts folks with hearts like that. I can't help but think of the response of Jesus when John questioned him about baptism in Matthew 3:15. Actually, Peter referenced Jesus' baptism, even in his teaching to Cornelius and those there. When John said to Jesus, well, wait a minute, something's not right here. You know, I shouldn't be baptizing you. I have need to be baptized by you. And Jesus said, no, let it be done. This must be done to fulfill all righteousness. Now, what greater example is there of one who revered his heavenly Father and always chose to do what is right? What greater example do we have than Jesus? None. None. And we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was accepted, don't we? Because think about it again. Do you recall what happened immediately after he was baptized? Peter referenced it. Immediately after he was baptized, immediately after he was immersed. Verse 16 of Matthew 3 says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. I am well pleased. And those who follow suit become his beloved sons and daughters as well. As Galatians 3, 26 through 28 says, you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. When faith in Christ moves us to imitate Christ and clothe ourselves with Christ, our Heavenly Father is pleased. And we're adopted into his family. We are accepted. We are accepted. In Romans 15, verse 7 through 9, we're urged to accept one another just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles, now listen to this, may glorify God for his mercy. So how did Christ accept us? Why did he accept us? Was it based upon our social status? How much money we have, or how much property we own, or how high we are up in the ladder of success? Is that why we were accepted? Was it our race? Our skin color? Was it our creed that we had at the moment? Whatever beliefs or convictions we might have had? Was that why he accepted us? Was it because our lives were squeaky clean? Was that why he accepted us? Was it because we always get it right? Not even close. None of us ever gets it right all the time. None of us do. Yet God accepts those who revere him and have a heart to do what is right. That's the issue. We may not always get it right, but do we have a heart to want to do what is right? Do we have a desire to please God? When we are, if you will, given a revelation of where we've been misstepping or going the wrong direction, or where we have some clarification now about which way we should go or what we should do, what do we do with that? Do we have the heart to do what is right? Do we? God accepts those who revere him and have the heart to do what is right. How did he accept you? Why did he accept you? I emphasized it from Romans 15, because of his mercy. Why? Because of his mercy. Matter of fact, I'm going to ask you to answer that question that way, if it's what you realize. Why did God accept you? Why? Because of his mercy. And hear what it says. When we recognize that we've been accepted because God has been merciful to us, we are needing to be merciful to others. When we realize he's accepted us, we need to accept those God will accept. He'll accept a lot more people than we might think he would. People, again, we might have written off. People we might have been told even by our parents growing up, you know what, you know, don't hang around with them or don't have anything to do with them because they're a bad influence. I think a lot of mothers told their sons and daughters that about me. Don't hang around with him. I know of at least one case where that was true. He's a bad influence. God had mercy on me. Has he had mercy on you? If you're accepted, he has. It's because of his mercy. It's because of his grace. Because of his love. You've been saved. So what are we to do with that? Well, he says it so that the Gentiles may glorify God. So we might bring praise to God. That's what the text says. When we accept others like Christ accepted us, we are showing praise to God. We can sing all the songs. We can sing praises to God. But if we won't accept people that he accepts, our praise can be hollow. It might not get off the ground. We need to praise him not only for showing mercy to us, for showing mercy to so many others, to extending grace to others. And he's willing to still do that. Now, one last thing here. And I find this so intriguing in this story. And again, it's not just a made-up story. It's a Holy Spirit story. It's a truth. But within this narrative, within this story, I think it's so interesting that the Holy Spirit didn't send Saul to Cornelius. The reason I say that is because we saw earlier where Saul was chosen to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Cornelius is what? He's a Gentile. Well, why not send Saul to him? Why send Peter? Why? Because Peter needed to be sent. Peter needed to learn a valuable lesson, didn't he? That God accepts all who revere him and have a heart to do what he desires, to do what's right. See, Peter needed that revelation as much as, if not even more than, Cornelius needed to receive his revelation. So, today, if the Holy Spirit is knocking on the heart of you and I right now and moving us, motivating us to go speak to someone, let us not say, well, why don't you send someone else? I think there's someone else who's better suited for that. Any of us ever had that attitude? I remember as a young Christian think, well, that's the preacher's job. You know, send him. I'll give him the name and you go talk to them. You go see him. I'm willing to do that, by the way. Okay? I'm willing to do that. Okay, but let's not delegate responsibility to someone else that the Lord Jesus puts on us either, right? If he gives you a revelation today that there's someone you need to tell, you need to tell them about Jesus, then be sensitive to that. It may take a couple of revelations. It may take a sheet coming down from three or four times for some of us to get it. That's what it took for Peter, right? And even then he was saying, not so, Lord, not so. But let us be open to do that. We sang earlier, even so come. Lord, be like a bride waiting for the groom. Waiting for him. He is coming. He is coming. Don't know exactly when, but he's coming. In the meantime, let's do as we even sang. Let's be inviting others to be part of the kingdom that is coming with him, the eternal kingdom, to join him. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for this story being preserved for us through your Spirit. I want to thank you, Father, for the truth that we find in your word. We want to thank you for myself. I just want to thank you that I see myself and Peter, not necessarily the good things sometimes, but the impetuousness that he's had and sometimes the stubbornness of his own heart. But Father, I pray that I might be like him today in being sensitive to your consistent call, your consistent call to accept those who have a heart for you. And Father, not to be unkind or discompassionate or hateful or hurtful to those who don't, but Father, to be praying for them that they might come around too. Because your Spirit can do marvelously more than we think or imagine in the hearts of people. Father, thank you. Thank you for again sending someone to us. Thank you for your mercy and grace extended to us. May we proclaim that mercy and grace to others. And in so doing, we know it'll be a praise to your name. And Father, once again, for those who may hear and who have not responded to the call of Jesus to come into his family, then we pray, Father, that their hearts might be pricked today to do so. Thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.